Amen. During this time, we're going to be reading some scripture. If you just joined us, we've been looking at some scripture. We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we're looking at a few different stories. I'm thematically tying in different stories in our text. Today, we're looking at Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 25, Luke chapter 18, 18 to 23, and 19, 1 to 10. And so this is the reading of God's word as we look into his word this morning. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at the gate there was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," and sent Lazarus to dip the end of his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I'm anguished in this flame. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner is bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Now looking at chapter 18, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven. Come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Finally, chapter 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today." So he hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who was a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to his house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." Amen. So reading God's word, please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word, your royal word, your word of wisdom, your word which gives us wisdom for the ages. So I pray now that you would just speak to us through your servant, only that which is true and helpful. Point us to your eternal kingdom, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at a series of sermons. Since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. I've been saying it's a history, a biography of Jesus. It tells you the life of Jesus, who he was, what he's all about. And one of the themes of Luke is that Jesus is on a journey, a literal journey to Jerusalem. And right now, here in the section we're on, he's very close to the end of his journey. And as he gets close, he's going to talk about things that are extremely important as he gets to the end of his journey. And today what we see at the end of Jesus' journey is he talks increasingly about money. You might find that that's a strange thing. It's stunning when you actually look at the Bible how often Jesus talks about money. Historians and scholars have broken down every verse of the Gospels. They tell us 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels is about money. 1 in 10. In the whole Bible, there are 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and there are an astonishing 2,000 verses on money. There's a lot of scripture on money. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. He talked a lot about money. So you might ask the question, well, why did Jesus talk so much about money? And the answer is that money has a powerful hold on our life. A whether we don't have enough of it or whether we have too much of it. I can remember when I was just graduated from seminary. I had all kinds of student loans from college, from seminary. I had my first ministry at a job that did not pay me very well. And I was sweating every month, wondering if I'm going to make rent every month. You know that pressure where you feel like rent is due every day. It felt like rent was due every day. The bills were due every day. And it's stressful, living paycheck to paycheck. I was reading a statistic that said over 40% of Americans today cannot afford the basic necessities like housing, healthcare, childcare, cell phone, food, just the basics. 40% of Americans today, they struggle with that. And it can be stressful. It can cause all kinds of anxiety, money problems. But the flip side is also true. Jesus says that having too much money is morally dangerous. It's dangerous for your soul. It can keep us in many instances from the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about money a lot because money has a powerful hold on our life. So what I want to see this morning is Jesus wants us to teach us about money. It's dangerous, but also how we can get free from it. And also the idea of having true and heavenly treasures, what that looks like. So as we look at this text this morning, I want to just look at three things. Number one, the temptation of money. Secondly, how you could get free from it. Third, we're going to look at Jesus and money. Jesus's life, his story, and this idea of money. The first thing I want to look at is the temptation of money. We've been looking at Luke since the beginning of the year. And right at the end, as I mentioned before, Jesus really goes in. He goes in on this topic of money in a very clear, very systematic way. In chapter 16, he kicks it off with this statement. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says we can't have two masters in our life. Imagine if you had a job and you had two bosses, equal in authority, and these two bosses told you the exact opposite things. One boss told you to get on a plane, go to New York. The other boss told you to stay that same week. You'd go crazy. At some point, you're going to have to only listen to one. You're going to drown out the other. If they tell you different things, you can only have one master. And the problem, Jesus says, about money is that money tends to become a master in our life. It has the power to take over and take the place of God in our lives. Money can be the basis of our security. So when you have a lot of money, you feel like you're good. You don't need anything. You're fine. And when you don't have money, you could be filled with anxiety. You can be stressed out about life. Money can become our identity. So if we have a lot of it, we feel like we're significant. And people treat us as we are, like we're somebody. And when we don't have a lot of money, we see ourselves as nobody. We're insignificant. We're not counted. Money can be an obsessive force in our life that we're constantly thinking about. One man was asked a question, how much money is enough for you? And he said this response. He said, just one more dollar. He was asked, how much money is enough? He's like, I just need a little more. And it could be an obsessive force where we're constantly needing more of it to validate ourselves, to feel more secure. Money can take the place of God. That's why Jesus tells a series of stories about money. In verse 19, in chapter 16, Jesus talks about a rich man and a poor man. In verse 19, he says, there's this rich man clothed in purple. Now, in the ancient world, in the first century, purple dye was expensive. It was a luxury. But this man is clothed, decked from head to toe in purple. It's like, in modern terms, this is a guy who's wearing Prada and Gucci every day. And secondly, he ate well. It says he feasted sumptuously, I love that word, every day. You know, in the first century, people generally feasted only on special occasions, like a wedding. He's eating an all-you-can-eat buffet of the finest food every single day. He dresses well, he eats well. Finally, he has a gate. And what that means is that he had an estate. This was a wealthy man, dressed well, ate well, owned a vast estate. And he is contrasted with another man. This man is named Lazarus. And in verse 20, Lazarus is almost the polar opposite. He was poor. He begged for food outside of the rich man's estate. And he longed to eat the garbage, the leftovers. He'd wait every day for the leftovers from this man's estate. Not only that, it says that his body was physically broken. He was covered with sores. He was a broken man, a hungry man. In many ways, people in that century considered him the living dead person, insignificant. But something dramatic happens. In verse 22, there's a grand reversal. They both die on the same day. And Lazarus, this broken, homeless man, is lifted up. It says he goes to Abraham's, in the King James Version, it says he goes to Abraham's bosom or his side. And that idea is this. Abraham was one of the most significant figures in the Old Testament. He's a giant. So the fact that Lazarus is by Abraham's side is the idea that he's in the VIP section. He's with all the towering, important people in the heavens. Lazarus is lifted up to this high place, to this exalted place. On the contrast, this rich man is brought down to this place called Hades. That's a place of death. That's a place of despair. And what's astonishing in verse 24 is in this place of despair, in verse 24, this rich man talks to Abraham. He can see Abraham and says, Abraham, he says, send Lazarus to go get me some water. Send Lazarus to go get me some water. And that's interesting because it just points out the cluelessness of this rich man. Even in the depths of hell, he still sees Lazarus as his slave, as his servant. He's saying, Abraham, send that boy, Lazarus. Tell him to go get me some water because I'm parched. You know, even in this place of despair, this rich man doesn't get it. He still sees Lazarus as not a person, but his slave, as his servant. Lazarus needs to go do his bidding for him. You see what's happening with this rich man? And Abraham has to break it down to Lazarus. Like Lazarus, rather to the rich man, Lazarus is not a slave anymore. He's not your slave anymore. And by the way, you're no longer wealthy anymore. And you're not privileged anymore. Abraham has to break down what's happening. And one of the dangers of wealth that this passage teaches about is often wealth can help make us dehumanize people. So people who are not wealthy are seen as insignificant. He thought Lazarus was just a slave. This rich man was very disconnected from the sufferings and realities of life. Often when you're wealthy, you live in your own world. You live with your own people. And you're not in touch with the suffering of people. You're not in touch with poverty and brokenness. He was very blind to it. And even in the depths of Hades, he's still blind. He doesn't see it. Wealth can blind us. Wealth can help us dehumanize people. But the third and final thing is that wealth can keep us from the presence of God. This is the second story. In the second story, we meet another wealthy man in Luke 18. He's like the first wealthy man, but he's a little different. This story of the rich young ruler is also in the Gospel of Matthew. And together, when you look at Luke and Matthew, you get a portrait of this other man. He's wealthy, but secondly, we read that he's a ruler. He's a man of authority. Matthew teaches us that this man was also young. He had three things going for him. He was wealthy, he was powerful, and he was also young. He had the rest of his life to enjoy that. He had the trifecta, wealth, power, and youth. He had it all. But unlike this first wealthy man, this young man realizes that something's missing. This young man realizes that, man, even though I have all of that, there is a desperation in my life for something more. So he hears about this person of Jesus, and he goes up to Jesus, and he says in verse 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man had a conscience. He knew that Jesus was, he needed something more than what he had. And he says to Jesus, how can I get that? Eternal life. That's something beyond this world, beyond the riches of this life. And Jesus, interestingly enough, breaks it down. He says, well, do you know the Ten Commandments? And you know, one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments is that it's supposed to humble us. It's supposed to make us to see that, man, we need a Savior. None of us got it right. But this young man, he doesn't get it. He's like, yeah, I did the Ten Commandments. Ever since I was young, I got that. What else do you got for me, Jesus? So Jesus gives him this radical commandment to expose him. It says this in verse 22. Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He says to the young man, sell everything. Sell everything you have. Give it all away. Come follow me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you something of eternal worth. It's a radical command. This is the only time Jesus says this to anybody, actually. Why is that? Why does he say, sell everything? And Jesus realizes that this man, for this man, money had a power in his life. It was his identity. It was his purpose. It was his everything. And Jesus realized that money was blinding him. It was enslaving him. And the only way he was going to get free from that was just to give it up wholesale. It's a radical command. What is this young man? How does he respond? In verse 23, it says, he became very sad. He became very sad. He's like, man, I really want to follow you, Jesus, but I can't give all that up. You know, my money, my wealth, that's my identity. That was my future. I can't give that up for you, Jesus. And he goes away really demoralized. And Jesus turns to the crowd in verse 24 and 25, and he says something stunning. This is what he says. He says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's really hard if you have a lot of money to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel, one of the largest animals in the ancient world, to go through a microscopic eye of a needle. It's easier than that. It's hard, Jesus is saying. Wealth can blind you. It can keep you from the presence of God. It can have a power over your life. It can distract you from eternal things. And like we said before, it's not just if you have a lot of money, it can keep you from God, even when you don't have a lot of money. Just the anxiety and the worry about money can also take over your life. So the second question is, how can we get free from it? How can we get free from this love of money, the power, the spell of money? And this is the second point, is the freedom from money. And we see an example of how to get free from money in an unlikely source. We meet a man in Luke chapter 19. His name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has a few interesting things about him. Number one, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. If you've been following us throughout the series, we've learned a lot about tax collectors. They were considered dishonest. They were considered thieves. They overcharged people. They worked for the Roman government. They were considered traitors. Their testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. That's how much people distrusted them. But not only that, he was a chief tax collector. He was at the top. If tax collecting was a pyramid scheme, he was at the top of it. And because he was at the top, he was very wealthy. This is a man of great means, of great wealth. He had seemingly a lot of strikes against him. But we read later on that Zacchaeus, just like this young man, the rich young ruler, is very interested in Jesus. He hears rumors that Jesus is visiting. He's excited to see him. He hears that, hey, Jesus is offering this idea of forgiveness. He's talking about the kingdom of God. So it says Zacchaeus, he ran to meet Jesus. But there were a couple of problems with that. Number one, as he arrives and people are gathered to see him, none of the people around him would allow him to touch Jesus. Zacchaeus was hated by people. People just stood in his way. They wouldn't let him get access to Jesus. Secondly, Zacchaeus was very short. I relate with that. I understand short people's problems. Like when there are tall people in front of me, I cannot see them. It's very annoying at concerts, at gatherings. Can't see over people. Zacchaeus, he is hated. People won't allow him access to Jesus. He's short. But here's another thing about Zacchaeus. He's persistent. He's resourceful. He wants to see Jesus. So what does he do? It says he climbs up a sycamore tree. Sycamore trees are giant trees. They resemble oak trees. He climbs up this tall oak tree. It's probably an act of desperation. Sometimes my kids, I go to the park with them, and sometimes they climb trees at the park. They're like, "Dad, climb this tree with me." And I'm like, "Ain't no way I'm climbing that tree. Like, that, my back's going to get thrown out. I'm going to bruise my knee. My jeans are going to get ripped up. Ain't no way. I'm a grown man. I ain't climbing a tree." But Zacchaeus, man, he has no problems climbing a tree. He's a middle-aged man. He's wealthy. It would be humiliating for a middle-aged man, Jewish man, to be climbing up a tree. But Zacchaeus, he is desperate. He needs to see Jesus. He doesn't care if it's humiliating. He doesn't care what he has to do. He has to get to Jesus. And the stunning truth of the story of Zacchaeus is that he is trying to see Jesus, but he comes to realize that Jesus is trying to see him. Jesus is on a mission, actually, to see him. It says in verse 5 that Jesus stops. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus is walking along, and he sees this crazy sight of a grown man on a tree looking at him. Jesus is like, "I got to see this man." So he stops right underneath him and says, "Zacchaeus, man, I've been looking for you. Come on down. I'm staying at your house tonight." And it blows Zacchaeus' mind. It says that he is overjoyed. In verse 6, he receives him joyfully. Why is Zacchaeus so overwhelmed by this simple request? And like we said before, Zacchaeus was someone who was hated by everyone. Zacchaeus was the guy that when you saw him, you walked on the other side of the street. Zacchaeus got some dirty stares. Zacchaeus was a man who was lonely. He was a man who probably went to home every day to an empty house. Zacchaeus was a man with no friends. Zacchaeus was someone who never had or hosted people. So here in this one moment, he comes to this place where he sees Jesus, and Jesus is saying to him, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your place." What is he saying by saying that? He's ultimately saying, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to be your friend. Zacchaeus, I'm going to let you in, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to walk with you." It was an extraordinary thing in the life of Zacchaeus. Jesus is, in Luke chapter 7, people call Jesus the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He hung out. He went over to the house of sinners. They loved him for that. Jesus is the friend of sinners. St. Augustine, he's one of the greatest people in church history. This is what he says. "A friend is someone who knows everything about you and totally accepts you as you are." He's commenting on the idea of Jesus being a friend of sinners. He says, "A friend is someone who knows everything about you, every bad thing, your whole life, and he accepts you." He says, "I love you." Zacchaeus comes to realize, man, Jesus, he knows my whole life story. Jesus, he forgives me. He accepts me. He wants me. He's going to be with me. And it's this radical encounter that Zacchaeus has. And what is Zacchaeus' response? It says in verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" We talked about problems with money, how people cannot part with their money. Those are the first two examples. Zacchaeus here says, "Jesus, I have a whole new way with my money." He says, "Half of my money, I'm going to just give it to the poor." You know, in the Old Testament, 20% was considered generous. That's someone really living generously. They're going to give it away. They're going to use it for the kingdom. 20%, that was considered generous. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of it, 50%, more than double. Half of what I have, what I own, I'm giving it away. I'm selling it. I'm going to give it to the poor. And then he says, that's called mercy. The second thing that Zacchaeus says is, if I've defrauded anyone, if I've overcharged anyone, I'm going to give it back to them times four. So if I've overcharged anyone $1,000, I'm going to go to their house, I'm going to give them $4,000. We call that justice. Some people call this restorative justice, the idea of making someone whole. They've been wronged, they've been harmed, I'm going to make you whole again. That's called justice. Zacchaeus has a whole new way with money. He says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to give it away. This money doesn't have a hold on my life anymore. I see your money as my money, as your money. I'm going to use it to bless people. I'm going to use it for mercy, for justice. And the question is, how did that happen? And the answer is, Zacchaeus found something better than money. Zacchaeus found something better than money. He realized that in Jesus, he has become relationally rich. He has become relationally rich. One of the things that Jesus tells a rich young ruler is, he says, sell everything. And he says, you're not going to be poor. He says, you're going to have treasures in heaven. He says, actually, that's one way to get rich. And he's not just talking about material riches. He's talking about this relational richness of knowing the King, of walking with him. Some people are really wealthy, but they are relationally bankrupt. So many people in our society, they work so hard, so long for money, but they're bankrupt in their relationship with their family, with their friends. And what does that get you? You know, at the end of your life, if you're sick, if you're on your deathbed, money is not going to be there to comfort you. It's not going to be there. It's not going to mean anything. If you are rich financially but bankrupt relationally, and Jesus is waking us up to a whole new reality. Zacchaeus found the ultimate thing. He says, Jesus, if you're going to be with me, if you're going to love me, if you're going to forgive me, if I have these eternal riches in you, I can let everything else go. I know that you have me. I know that you are my rock, my treasure. Zacchaeus has found in Jesus true wealth. And the final thing is this. When you look at this idea of getting free from money, ultimately what we need to see is this person of Jesus. You know, when you think about the problems with money, it can blind us, it can disconnect us, it can become a god in our life. Jesus' solution is pretty radical. He's saying, give it all up, give it away for the kingdom of God. Give it all up. And when a lot of modern people hear this, they think, man, that's crazy. Very impractical. It's not really a thing people do. Even when the rich young ruler would not sell it all, even Zacchaeus, when you really think about Zacchaeus, he only gave half of it away. Remember with the rich young ruler, he says, give it all away. Zacchaeus is this great example, but he only gives up 50%. And so you're left to question, well, like, nobody's going to give everything they have away. Who would do that? And the real final answer is only Jesus. You know, ultimately, Jesus is the rich young ruler. We talked about someone who had it all, who was wealthy, who was young, who was powerful. You know, in the whole Bible, Jesus is the wealthiest of all. He's also the great ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus, when he came down to this earth, came as a young man. And what did Jesus do? The Gospels tells us that Jesus came, though he was rich, he became poor. And he gave it all up, including his own life. Here's a summary, 2 Corinthians 8:9. This is what it says about Jesus. For you knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. In 2 Corinthians it says, Jesus, though he was rich, he had eternal riches, he gave it all up. He 100% sacrificed everything for you. He became poor to the point he also offered up his own life for us. He became cursed for us. Gave it all up so that we might become rich. Because Jesus realized that we were the greatest treasure, and he was willing to lose it all for it. And that's really the essence of the gospel message. Only when we see Jesus as the rich young ruler, only when we see him offering it all up, including his life for us, can we learn to be generous. And as we close, just a few then practical applications as we close, just to make this more practical. Number one, we're called then to be wise with our money. In Luke chapter 16, I didn't read this parable. Jesus talks about how the world treats money. He talks about a shrewd manager who's super shrewd with his money, super smart with his money. And Jesus says, you know, the people in this world, they're way wiser, way shrewder with their money than people of faith. And he really calls his people to be wise with their money. Jesus is not saying money doesn't matter. He's saying be wise with your money. You should have a budget. You should have a financial plan for your life. You should have a financial plan to give away your money. That should be something that we have wisdom about. But secondly, don't put your faith in money. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32 to 34, this is what Jesus says. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, he calls us his little flock. He says, you're God's flock. You're under his care, under his command. And Jesus says, don't have anxiety about money, especially if you don't have a lot of it. Jesus says, I got you. The Father cares for you. He's going to provide, like he provides for the birds in the air, that don't worry, they don't have anxiety, I will provide for you. Don't let money be a source of anxiety in your life. But third, the practical thing is be generous then with your money. You know, the point of all of these stories, what they all have in common, is Jesus' command to every single one of these men to give away your possessions and love the poor. Bless the poor with it. It's a consistent theme all throughout Luke. Jesus is saying to his people, this is what it looks like to follow me. Sell your stuff. Sell it on eBay and Craigslist. Give it away. And love the poor. Love the people without. Here in Los Angeles, there's a growing disparity between the wealthy and the poor. And Jesus, as God's people, says, be wise with your money, but be generous. Be people in the middle who can love and bless with what you have. Finally, and this is the final thing, is don't let money be your identity. Don't let it be your identity. Don't let it define you. We said at the beginning that money tends to define us. So now we are a society defined by race, but now much more so in many ways we're defined by class. We're the upper class, middle class, or lower class. We tend to define ourselves by what we have. And what Jesus is saying is, don't let money define you. And I want to close with this thought. You know, what's interesting is in the first story, and all throughout the stories, the rich men have no names. Did you notice that? They're just called the rich man. The rich man. They have no names. Do you know who has a name? Lazarus has a name. What's the point of that? And one of the points of that is that what Jesus is saying is that you might feel like you're insignificant in this life. You don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot going on in your life. People think of you as insignificant. Jesus is saying, if you trust me, even though people on this earth will not know your name, in heaven, everyone will know your name. Jesus is saying, you might be someone who feels like you don't have a lot. You're not a VIP. You're not significant. Your name's not on buildings. People don't know your name. But Jesus is saying, just trust me, because in heaven you'll be famous. Jesus is saying, I know your name. That's the most important thing. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how much you earn. Jesus is saying, be like Lazarus. He had nothing on this earth, yet he trusted me. He's at Abraham's side. God knows your name. Would we be people not known for what we have, but what we give? Will we be people not known for our name in terms of our value, but will we strive that in heaven, God knows our name, and that we will be at Abraham's side? Would we have a new way with money? Will we let our anxiety over money go? Will we be people known to give it away because we have a true riches in the heavenly places? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. We give this time to people who are struggling right now with finances, people who are struggling with job prospects, people who are struggling with debt. I also pray for people who have a lot of money, people who live life of overcomfort and wealth. And I just pray that, Lord, you would convict us in areas that we need to be convicted today. I pray that we would set our eyes upon Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that though you're wealthy, you became poor for us, that you became bankrupt, that you paid our debt. And I pray that, God, our eyes would be on the treasures, the true treasures of knowing you, of knowing and being part of your kingdom. I pray that you'd give us a new way, a new treasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.